all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. God, our desire here is for your praise and glory, that all that happens here, including now the preaching of the word, will result in praise and glory to you. Thank you for the effectiveness of your word as you continue to work in our lives and in this church to accomplish your purposes. Help us by our listening now to join in with you in that work. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Since announcing my retirement plans about a month ago, you all have had lots of good questions for me and Debbie. Have you changed your mind? Was one of them. Will you still be living in the same area? What kinds of things do you plan to do in retirement? Where will you go to church? We appreciate all the ways that you have engaged with us in conversation about what's next for the two of us. But these questions we need to remember are part of a larger conversation about what lies ahead, not just for the two of us, but for our congregation as a whole. When news of a pastor's departure gets released, it's normal and healthy for folks in the congregation to start thinking even more carefully and intentionally about the congregation's path forward. And this can come with its own sets of questions. Who will be preaching on Sundays? Will there be an interim pastor? How will the next pastor get selected? Who will be involved in that process? How long will that whole process take? These kinds of questions. Now, some of you have experience. You've been through this kind of transition process before in the life of a church. Others of you are new to this season of change, something like this. You're understandably wondering about and thinking about how and how long will this all unfold? We certainly don't have all the answers to all those kinds of questions at this point, but we have made a good and faithful start in seeking God's will and God's way forward. In particular, the deacons and I, along with other key leaders in our church, have started engaging with one another, engaging with partners outside the congregation, so that we can humbly and prayerfully discern and do God's will and do it together. That's critical. One part of that kind of discernment, I think, a part that never really changes, is the Word of God. No matter what chapter of our church's story we're in, listening to the Word of God, staying attentive to what God is saying to us individually and together, that's crucial. We're listening for how God is speaking to us and speaking into the life of our congregation. We're listening to see how He's speaking into our lives as individuals, what He's saying there. And one of the primary ways that we still do that week in and week out is by opening the Scriptures and listening to the proclamation of the Word of God here in our congregational worship, listening to God in that way. To that end, I want to use today's message to begin a series of sermons that will take us on through the rest of my Sundays here with you. We're going to start a series of sermons today from now through the end of August. We're going to be searching this letter called Philippians that I just read from, and pay particular attention to how it can shed light on our church's path right now where we are, but also going forward into this season of change. Some of you, you may have explored or studied Philippians before. Some of you may be unfamiliar with it, entirely new to this portion of the scriptures, or you may have a little bit of knowledge of it, at least through memorable statements that often show up from it on our t-shirts, or maybe our wall hangings, or our coffee mugs, or maybe our t-shirts, like I said, or bumper stickers even. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I couldn't really begin to count the number of times that I've opened the Bible to that last one I quoted, especially in moments or seasons of suffering or grief or other experiences of struggle in your life and in the life of this church. That's another often used one. Or how about this one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these oft-quoted scriptures come from Philippians, but it's critical, I think, to hear them and get a better handle on them within the letter as a whole. Each one has a context. So as preparation for this series of sermons and as a way for you to participate in this process of discernment that we're going into, I want to encourage you to spend time this week reading through the whole letter of Philippians. It's a fairly brief letter, just 4 chapters long. You could read it through in one sitting. You could break it into fairly large portions and read it at different points during the day or over the course of several days or a combination of all these ways of reading. But let me again encourage you during the course of this week to read through prayerfully this letter called Philippians and pray for the Holy Spirit to give light to your understanding and to my understanding about how this part of the Word of God can speak to us right now, where we are in the life of our church and going forward. So first, just a few introductory notes that can help you get a handle on this part of the Bible, this letter. It was written by Paul to a church in Philippi, a Roman colony in northern Greece. About 100 years before Paul came to that area, there was a Roman civil war. And after that war ended, there were lots of soldiers still there who had very little to do then, didn't have as much to do as they previously had. So rather than having those veterans return home to Rome, these soldiers were given land in and around Philippi to establish themselves. And during Paul's time there, there were still lots of families who had descended from these original Roman colonists. They were proud citizens of Philippi. They were proud of being Romans, and they wanted life there in this colony in Philippi to be ordered around and organized around the model of Rome, sort of a miniature Rome in a way, there in Philippi. Now, though we don't know exactly when Paul wrote this letter, we do know that he wrote it when he was in jail under Roman authority, for reasons that we'd have to explore further. But Paul's experience of being in jail figures prominently at various points in this letter. We can get more into those things when we reach those particular parts of the letter and unpack those even more. But for now, it's important to know that Philippians isn't some kind of casual, leisurely communication between a church and its founder. It's a really deeply personal and also theologically rich piece of communication between Paul and a church that he considered his partners in the gospel. So with all of that in mind, let's turn again to today's text, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Notice how Paul opens the letter by identifying himself as the author, and Timothy is the co-sender. He speaks of his and Timothy's commitment to Jesus Christ, and he puts the accent on sacrificial service through Christ. And then Paul addresses the congregation whom he calls, notice he calls them the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, the saints. Saints are holy ones. This is a term that Paul often uses to speak about the people in his churches, these Christ followers. He's not speaking about a particular group within the church that had some kind of spiritually elite status compared to all the others. That's not what it means. He applies the word holy to the whole congregation. Each one is a saint. All of them in Christ are saints, holy ones, called and set apart by God. Though he does single out in this particular case some of the leadership of the church, he calls them overseers and deacons. And then he closes out his greeting by extending grace and peace to the Philippians. He's doing this. It's more than just a way of wishing them well. There's a lot more going on there. He's reminding them of who they are, individually and together, and putting the accent on the redeeming grace of God and the restorative peace of God that have come to them through Jesus Christ. So after that opening address and greeting, Paul moves into the rest of today's text, which includes, it's mostly thanksgiving and prayer for the Philippians. The thanksgiving is a typical part of Paul's letters. It's usually there, but it shouldn't be overlooked. In fact, the word for grace is part of the larger word for give thanks. So the way Paul sees it, God's action toward us in Christ is grace. Our response to what God has done in Christ is gratitude. Those two go together, grace and gratitude. That's how the flow of relationship works in God's people who are in Christ, in their relationship with God, with each other. Grace responded to by gratitude. So Paul starts out this whole thanksgiving by expressing his gratitude to God for his people there in the Philippian congregation. I sort of picture it here as memories of his life together with these folks are flooding his mind. And it generates gratitude in them. As he thinks of these things, he brings these memories into the presence of God with thanks. He says, I always pray with joy. Joy. That's the first reference to a word, a mood that runs throughout this letter. In fact, the words for joy or rejoice with are there 16 times in the course of these four chapters. In fact, Philippians is sometimes called the epistle of joy. Paul says the reason for his joy is their partnership with him in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's Paul looking back to when he first arrived in Philippi. Their initial receptiveness to the gospel that he proclaimed, the way that that receptiveness has continued in their life together, the way that it's evident in all the ways that they partnered with him in the gospel's progress. Paul's word there is critical, partnership. It's the word from which we get our term fellowship. Partnership, fellowship. It means more than just spending time with each other in the life of the church, though that's crucial, more than just the monthly potluck, though that's important and good too. But it's more that fellowship or partnership means identifying yourself with, having a shared commitment to, participating consistently in the work of the gospel. That's partnership, fellowship. So the Philippians' partnership with Paul, this is what feeds into his confidence, which comes most of all from the faithfulness of God. Notice what he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you have any projects around your place that are incomplete, unfinished in whatever ways? The Lord, says Paul, who began the work of grace through the gospel in their hearts and minds and in their lives, can be counted on to see it through to completion. That's the language he's working with here. As one commentator has summarized it, God is a finisher, not just a starter, a finisher of things, not just one who begins them. So at Christ's coming, says Paul, the day of judgment, the full scope of God's reign will be disclosed. And all those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith will experience the fullness of salvation. So God doesn't abandon what he starts. He finishes it. His mission of a new creation in Christ, says Paul, will be accomplished. And that, more than anything else, is what gives him confidence, gives them assurance of their life together in Christ. Now, this confident tone that you hear, this upbeat note, really, that's there in Philippians, we'll encounter it in other places, that's here in Brian's Road among us as God's people in Christ, just as much as it was there in Philippi among those believers. One of the primary ways that the opening of Philippians, I believe, can speak into our life as a congregation, where we are right now as we prepare for this season of transition, is to remind us that our ultimate confidence and our assurance as believers and as a congregation is in the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God across time to finish what he starts. We give thanks to God for his grace. We give thanks to God for one another in Christ and for the progress of the gospel among us. You and I are part of the great story of God's redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the parts within that great story of redemption is the story of the beginning and the formation of this congregation, Grace Baptist Church, nearly 67 years ago. And within that story is the chapter that you and I have shared as partners in the gospel for the past 24 plus years now. As pastor and people, you and I can look back and see that we have a past to be grateful for. A past to be grateful for. So note that for one thing. But we also have a present in which we can continue to be confident in the gospel business that we share together. So it was for Paul, and it was for those Philippians too. Look at verse 7 in our text today where he continues. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Now, Paul's affection for these folks, his devotion to them, you can hear it here. It comes across in all of his letters in one way or another that he writes to all of his churches. You can hear many times this affection for them, this devotion to them. Now, true, sometimes you can hear his frustration with them, his disappointment, his worry, his anger about the life of the church. But at all times, he loves them and cares for them. And as he writes these letters out of love, this one in particular, Philippians, breathes a level of affection and enjoyment that surpasses the other letters that we have from Paul. So it sounds like, venturing further into it, it sounds like the believers in Philippi were the ones who gave Paul the most joy. Not that he was constantly in the business of comparing folks in one of his churches to folks in another one of his churches, but there was something about this relationship with this particular congregation that brought a level of joy at an even greater depth. He says that whether he was in jail, whether I'm in jail as right now or out freely spreading the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And then he goes on to describe his love for them as the very love of Christ. God can testify, he says, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the word translated there as affections, it has to do with the inward parts of the body basically the bowels, the intestines. It's a way of speaking about a heartfelt compassion that comes from as deeply within as something can possibly come. This affection, this devotion. In other words, Paul's devotion to and affection for the Philippians, it's not just primarily his, it's Christ's affection and devotion for them in him, extended to them and reaching them. Though it's at work in and through Paul, yes, the power of this affection, the source of this devotion is Christ himself, extending it to them through him, this affection and devotion. So today when we think about not only our past, but also our present as pastor and people, as partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ right here at Grace Baptist Church, you and I can give thanks for not only what's happened up until now, but what's right around us now and what's in front of us here and now. Uplifting memories of the past, they ought and should come to mind, but we shouldn't let those recollections keep us from recognizing the preciousness of the present as well and what's right here with us. Nor should we be so occupied by what may be ahead of us that we think more and more about, that we miss the opportunities that are still here now in our life together. This is important. Having that past that we're grateful for, but not in such a way that we lose sight of, here we are now. God is with us, working and moving. This moment in our story, it's not a time for us to just sort of step back and idle as a congregation, just waiting passively, content just to make it through to the next stage of things. We're called to use this God-given opportunity to still participate faithfully, steadily, in what God is doing through Jesus Christ right now, day in and day out, like today. Day in and day out, week in and week out, we're still worshiping, working together, witnessing together in the present that God gives us for the sake of his kingdom. So all of that really brings us to the last segment of today's text, and that's verses 9 through 11. Paul has done a lot so far. He has recalled how it has been between him and the Philippians. He's reflected on how it is now between him and the Philippians. And now he prays about how he hopes it will be with him and the Philippians. Above all, he prays that they will grow and mature in love. Now, that includes emotional affection for one another, but it goes beyond just feelings. While those are important, it goes beyond that. It goes into what he calls matters of knowledge and wisdom. Notice that when it comes to loving others, instead of just trying to strictly isolate the head from the heart, Paul unites them. They go together. They work together. He joins them. He unites emotion with cognition. They're bound up together. Genuine Christian love will always work itself out through knowledge and through wisdom. And that means more than just book learning. It means insight into and a greater understanding of God's will, God's ways, God's work in his life, in their life, in the world too. So Paul also prays that this, and I like the way that one person has put it, this wise love, that's what he wants them to have. That's what we need to have at all times in the life of our church, is a wise kind of love for God, for one another. He prays that this wise love will produce moral discernment. In other words, that it will enable the Philippians to distinguish between good and evil, between what's right and what's wrong, and to strive for what's excellent. And then Paul prays that this moral excellent, as they out of love discern what's right, this moral excellence, this striving for what's good, that all of this will just multiply within their church in the form of right living, righteous living, like fruit growing and multiplying. His desire is for them to flourish, he says, in Christ-likeness, always with an eye toward the day of Christ, when God, in his faithfulness, will finish what he started. Then, he says, as now, all of this will somehow be for God's praise and for God's glory. So, our past, our present, our future. In Christ, we have all three. And we're going to need all three as well, as pastor and people in our continued partnership. We'll need all three as we move into this season of transition. We need our recollection of the past, remembering God's faithfulness and his work that has brought us to this point. We need our attentiveness to the present, trusting that God is working here and now, not just back then, not out in what's ahead, but here and right now working as we participate in his grace. So we need our recollection of the past, we need our attentiveness to the present, and we need one another's commitment and prayers for the future, that this congregation will continue to make progress in love and in joy and in the partnership of the gospel. We'll have the God-given discernment that our church needs now and going forward to do what's good, to strive for what's best, to understand what God's calling us to focus on what's most important, especially with the plans and decisions that still lie ahead of us. Now, as you could tell from what Paul says here and all that I've said so far today, we don't have all the details in advance, but we do have the confidence and the assurance that come with knowing that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are faithful. You have been through all the years of this church's life. You are right now. You will be in the future. So we pray that as we take steps further into this season of transition in our church's life, help our confidence and our assurance to flow from your reliability and your trustworthiness, that you complete what you've started. We thank you for the past that we have together, the present that's right around us now where we can continue to work and serve, and for the future that you promised us in Jesus Christ. We pray for one another and for our congregation that we'll continue to grow and mature in wise love, and that out of that will come right and righteous living that will bring praise and glory and honor to you as we continue to seek you and your will and your way for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.